pray for their camp, and let's just pray the Lord just give them all something special. A lot of churches at camp, and a lot of folks traveling. But we're going to get the scripture here for a few minutes this evening, and I want you to turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and we'll start there tonight. Go several places in the Bible, and you'll look with me if you will, please, and in the book of Psalms. And I'm going to give you a phrase that I've heard ever since I've been saved, and I'm going to talk about it tonight. And I know that it'll help you if you listen, because if you're like me, when you first got saved and you heard this phrase, you didn't even know what to think about it. And it's this. Here's the phrase: wait upon the Lord. What does the Bible say about waiting upon the Lord? I remember hearing that when I first got saved, and I remember thinking, what does that mean? You know, you'd hear preachers get up and say, they that wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. And I thought, it struck me wrong. I've heard it all the time from Bible teachers, and it was a little bit hard for me to get at first. And I'll tell you why, because when you think of God, you always think of God as always there, always ready, instantaneous. You can't imagine having to wait on Him. Because when we think about waiting on somebody, now what comes to my mind is waiting like I used to have to wait on my girls, and I'd be out in the car, and one of them, I ain't going to say which one, it's the middle one, she was, the other one would be ready, and for some reason, Chris would never be ready. And I'd say, honey, we need to go. I'd always want to be at church 30 minutes early. I always have. I'm the pastor, and people's got questions, and the air conditioning ain't right, and somebody wants to fuss about something, and somebody wants me to pray about, and there's always a bunch of people stop you when you come in, so I can't come walking in here at 2 minutes till. And I'd say, we'll leave the house at 9:10. Get here at 9:30. And she'd pool around, water, put food out for the dog, and then she'd have to fix her something to drink. She said, I want to get me something to drink. She'd be putting ice in a cup. She don't factor all that in, you know, when I say leave at 10:10. She thinks that leaving at 10:10 means at 10:10, I'm going to start getting my stuff together. And I said, leave at 10:10. That means going down the driveway. And to leave at 10:10, you have to get all your stuff together at 5:05 and be in the car at 8:08. And but I picture, will you come on, please? And so when I picture waiting on somebody, that's what I had in my head. Why would we have to wait on God? But the Bible teaches that we're to wait on God. Now, what does that mean? God's always on time. And I got a little thought come to me this evening that I've never heard nobody say. And I'll put this in my quote book when I write it. Quotes by Brother Danny. He's always on time, but you cannot rush Him. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Always remember, when you're dealing with God, He's always on time. He's never a second early. You might want to write that down in your Bible. The Lord gave me that thought. He's never a second early. He's never a second late. And you can't rush Him. Now, I believe that can't rush Him is the thought we want to think about tonight. You cannot rush God. God's going to do what He's going to do in His time, and it'll be right on time. And you have to wait on His time. It's always right. Now, tonight, we're going to Psalm 27. Look at Psalm 27, and look with me, if you will, at verse number 14, the last verse of this chapter. Psalm 27 and verse number 14. Bible says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I looked in the concordance. I was amazed at how many times that phrase is in the Bible. Wait upon the Lord. Every one of us in here got real important things that we'd love to see God do in our life, or our family, or our home. And the Bible teaches us to wait upon the Lord. Don't get in such a hurry. Don't jump the gun. Wait upon the Lord. One of the best verses in the Bible about this is Isaiah 40. Let's turn over to Isaiah. I'll have you turn to a few verses since we're here in a Bible study format here this evening. Here in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, one of the greatest verses in the Bible about waiting on the Lord. And it says this, wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that implies that if you just jump up and take off running because you think you ain't got much time, you're not going to get very far. But if you wait on the Lord and wait on Him, and wait on it till He fills you with power. You'll renew your strength. And then you're going to run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. It pays to wait upon the Lord. I've seen this over and over and over and over and over in preaching. Here's the way I picture it. Here's me. Have you ever seen a kid? The mama said, come here, let me talk to you a minute. And the kid's jerk and said, Mama, they're all out there playing and I want to go. Come here and let me talk to you a minute. He said, okay, talk. He's trying to get away while the mama's trying to hold on to him. He's trying to hurry and get out there with the other kids. And the mama's saying, wait on me for a second. Wait. And he's just pulling, trying to get away. And finally she says, sit down right there. And he just sits down, gives up, and says, okay, what do you want to say to me? That's what I believe the Bible means when it says we're to wait on the Lord. We're struggling, wanting to hurry, and that's me. That's me. I get down sometimes and I say, Lord, bless me tonight. Lord, as I go preach, Lord, I pray God that you're... And inside, I'm running out the door. I'm running out the door. And then sometimes I have to just stop and say, no. I'm just going to bow my head, and I'm going to be calm here for a minute, and I'm going to pray, Lord, I'm going to wait on you to fill me with your spirit. You know, there's some of them old stories, them old preachers. Brother Derek's probably heard these. Brother Bentley's probably heard these stories of some of them old preachers. Sometimes the singing would be going on and everything. In the days of Whitfield and Finney and some of them old John Hyde and some of them. And they'd be back in there and they wasn't even out there when the service started. They'd be in there waiting on God's power to come on them. And finally, they'd come walking out, buddy. And when they did, they was right. And I think we're missing that. We're missing that in the work of the Lord now. If you're a bus worker, you ought to wait on the Lord to give you strength before you go. I've always believed that real preaching is more praying than it is studying. Is more power. It takes longer to get the man ready than it does the message ready. I can put a message together. I got outline books. I can write one down in just a few minutes. But it takes a lot longer for the man to be prepared to preach than it does for the message to be prepared to preach. A whole lot longer. Because if the man ain't ready, the message won't come out right. So I wait on him. Every morning when I get up, every morning I wait on the Lord. I've done it so many years now, I've gotten the habit of it. And every morning when I get up, I'll tell you where I'll be reading tomorrow morning right now. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I will be in Psalm 31. I think Psalm 31. That's where I'm at in my Old Testament right now. And I am in Mark chapter 5 in my New Testament right now. I'm on the second time with the New Testament. And so tomorrow morning when I wake up, I got a little lamp right over my head here. Turn it on, and I'll read, and I'm going to say, Lord, help me today. Fill me with the Spirit. Right? You say, well, I don't have time. You've got time. You just don't use it. You say, well, Brother Danny, I got to get up and go to work. I do too. And if I have to get up a certain time, I'll get up that much earlier to spend time with the Lord. You got time to eat. You got time to fix that hair. Yeah, listen. Tuesday morning, I had to get up at 4:30. And my big boy is with us for a week and a half. He had to be at the airport at 6:30. And so I told him, I said, we need to leave my house. I can drive to Charlotte Airport in an hour and a half from my house. I've done it many, many times. So I said, you be ready. You get up. So at 4:30, I got up and went downstairs. And I said, all right, big boy, you up? and he was in there getting his stuff together, and I went back up stairs, and I got ready and shaved and everything, and I didn't have time. I didn't have much time then to read my Bible and pray. Usually I spend at least 45 minutes, at least, reading my Bible and praying before I go anywhere. And that morning, I read one chapter and prayed just maybe 5 minutes. And the whole way to Charlotte, I kept thinking, I'm not ready. I don't feel right. I don't feel right. It's like going out with no shoes on. It's like going out. It'd be like some of you going out without eating. If you go somewhere without eating, you say, oh, I didn't have no breakfast. And it drives you crazy because you've trained yourself to eat when you first wake up. Nothing wrong with that. It's not really necessary, but there's nothing wrong with it. And I have trained myself to read my Bible and pray every day. And if I don't do it, I feel like I'm going out with my undershirt on or something. You just don't feel presentable. Now, some of you get up and go to work and don't even read your Bible and pray. You do it at night. It's good that you do it at night, but it's a whole lot better if you do it in the morning. Go all day without eating and eat right before you go to bed. You won't do that. Man, you want something to eat. You want something in that gut when you first go to work and you get ready to go to work. Nothing wrong with that. That's called breakfast. You break your fast. Break fast. You fast it all night and you break it that morning and eat breakfast. So you get the Word of God in you. Get the Word of God in you. And so you say, well, I'm busy. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Don't be like the little kid that wants to get rest and run out the door. Get your Bible down and say, Lord, I'm going to stay here a minute for you to talk to me. There is nobody in the world, including the President of the United States, that is too busy for God to speak to him. And man, I'm not and you're not. You know what irks me is Christians got books and books and books and magazines and will spend time looking at that and won't let God speak to them. We'll get on that stupid internet first thing in the morning and look up stuff. You know, I'm telling y'all, you're wasting your life on that computer. I'd hate to know how much time some of y'all spend on a computer today. It would hurt my feelings if I knew it. If you just look up something and turn it off, it'd be all right. But this leads to this, and this leads to this, and this leads to this. 15 minutes, an hour, another hour. Notebook. And you're wasting your whole life. Get in the book, brother. Get in the book, sister. Get in the book. And let God wait upon the Lord. Don't wait upon the book, the internet. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. The Bible said they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Buddy, I tell you, I know where my strength comes from. Sometimes on Sunday morning, I'll be up here preaching, and I've mount up with wings as eagles, buddy. I'm telling you, I can feel it. I feel like something's carrying me. You ever been that way? You ever been in church, and you just feel like strength comes from another world? Like God just gives you strength. You know where you get that? From waiting upon the Lord. You ever know these people say, you won't be quiet long enough if nobody tell them nothing? We won't be still long enough for God to speak to us. I got a friend of mine, he's a Christian. He lives in South Carolina, and every time I preached down there, I'd spend the night at his house. I'd preach at his church, and him and his wife, he'd go to bed with the TV on, loud, all night, not even turn it off. And I thought, all that's going into your head when you go to sleep, first thing you get in your head is TV. That ain't right, y'all. It ain't right. We ought to be still and let God speak to us. Be still long enough for God to talk to you. All right? I'm going to give you some other verses here tonight. Lamentations 3:26. You don't have to turn to it. You can if you want to, or write it down. It is good that a man both hope and quietly wait for God. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. Wait for it. Though it takes a long time, wait for it. Luke 2:25. The Bible said about Zechariah and Elizabeth, it said they waited patiently for the consolation of Israel. Everybody else out there goofing off, running around, and Zechariah and Elizabeth was in the temple waiting on the Lord. You know what? In a way, that's sort of what we're doing tonight. Other people are home cooking out. We're in here waiting on the Lord to talk to us and bless our kids and our family. All y'all that brought your kids tonight, there's a bunch of them back there tonight. All y'all that brought your kids, you know what we're doing? We're here tonight just waiting on the Lord to talk to us. Amen. When we sing these songs, we're waiting on Him to bless us. Luke 12:36. He said, "You be like men that wait for their Lord." I'm gonna ask you to turn to this one. Psalm 37. Let's look at this from a little bit different angle here tonight. And we'll look at it from a couple of different angles here tonight. Psalm 37. Let's look at this one tonight. You can help me if you want to, say anything you want to. And we'll be glad to give you the floor if you want it. What we've been looking at so far is not jumping the gun, and we'll look at that again in a minute. But let's look at Psalm 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37:7. Look at this one. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. We could use a lesson in patience in this generation. Everything's at our fingertips. Microwave, push button this, touch the button. You know, they said they made cars one time. Somebody invented a car that was efficient and cheaper to operate, run off steam, like a steam engine, and would have revolutionized the whole United States and wouldn't have to buy oil or nothing. But Americans wouldn't have it because it took like 2 or 3 minutes to warm up before you could start it. And I want one, buddy, when I get in, boom, hit it just like that, put it in gear and take off. We have no patience. We have no patience. Matter of fact, we'll come to church a lot of times. All right, Lord, I'm here now, do something, but at 12 o'clock I got to go. Here, and it says, wait patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Them old-time people saw revival, they didn't care to wait, buddy. They'd stay all night. They'd pray all day. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Now look at this. Look at this angle of this verse. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's a prophecy of the Jews inherit the earth literally, but it's a prophecy for us spiritually in this. How many of you have ever been done wrong or hurt really bad? I mean, somebody really hurt you. If it ain't happened, it will. And you say, Lord, just get them. Stop them, Lord. Don't let them get away with this. God, how many have ever prayed a prayer or something like that? Raise your hand. I have, definitely have. That's most of the people in here. And we wonder, how come the Lord don't just knock their heads off? Why don't God stop? There again, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Sometimes because somebody supposedly gets away with something for a little while, we think, well, Lord, ain't you just going to let them do this and get away with it? And the Lord said to him, just wait. Just wait. If you think about it, the Lord was very patient with me and you when we was out sinning. Amen? He could have knocked my head off a many a time, and He didn't. He knows the future, and He's waiting. So, learn how to wait upon the Lord to settle a score. Learn how to wait upon the Lord for vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I've had many times, man come to me and he said, my wife's out living like a devil and everything. Why does God let that go on? Why don't God just do that? And I always tell him, I said, buddy, remember this. Ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Nobody gets away with nothing. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever feel like it's your job to punish somebody. Don't ever feel like it's your job to bust somebody. Don't ever feel like it's your job to make sure somebody gets caught with something or make sure everybody's sins gets found out. That's not your job. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Listen, that's God's business. It's God's doing. In God's time, you can be sure He's going to do it. You don't have to worry about it. You say, well, that man done me wrong and he's been living like a devil for 20 years and nothing bad's ever. Just don't worry about it. Don't let yourself. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. He'll settle a score. He'll fix it. It might be that God wants to bless you in a great way because somebody's done you wrong. It might be that you would learn things and know things that you'd never learn any other way. I know a preacher right now. Great preacher. Some of you would know his name if I called you. I'm not even from this state. And he's a tremendous preacher. I mean, tremendous preacher. One of the best preachers I've ever heard as far as just letting it roll out off his tongue. And his wife had an affair. And I'm telling you, it like killed him. He resigned his church because he was one of these that preached big on marriage and he had the perfect marriage and he had a great, and his wife messed around. And when they got things worked out, she repented. They stayed together. They saved. The marriage was saved. But he had resigned this big church. Big church. And a great church. Great. Well, now he's in another state. Matter of fact, I think in this state, way on the coast, and has started another church. And I'll guarantee you one thing. He's a better pastor and a better marriage counselor and an all-around better preacher than he was before that happened. I'm not saying it's good. It's terrible. It's wicked. It's ungodly. But I tell you, the man goes through something like that, it makes him very sensitive to the needs of others. And he's able to help somebody else who's going through problems. It's easy to run your mouth about people having trouble when you ain't never had none yourself. But when God lets it happen to you, and you learn how to wait. You learn how to have patience. You learn how to don't jump the gun. Let me give you an illustration of somebody who jumped the gun. God says, wait upon the Lord. All right? If y'all want to say something, you can anytime. Y'all are awful quiet tonight, but I'm just showing you illustrations the Lord give me on this. God told a man one time, you're going to have a child, Abraham and Sarah. Right? God said, you shall have a son. And Sarah said, well, isn't that something? I'm going to have a son. I'm old. He's old. How are we going to have a son? And the Lord said, don't you worry. Y'all are going to have a son. And Abraham and Sarah got to thinking, and they got to thinking, you know what? God said we ought to do our part in this. And we want to help the Lord out a little bit. And he took Sarah down there to Egypt. And Sarah had been watching some of them shows on TV. And she seen one of them shows about them surrogate mothers. And they was all talking on Montel. And this couple got on there and said, oh, we had this surrogate mother. And she had a child for us. And everything's worked out great. And we paid her a little bit, so much money or whatever. And Sarah said, so you reckon could that really work? Wouldn't there be something between him and her? Wouldn't they sort of like fall in love with each other after they, and she told Abraham, she said, I think we need to get us a surrogate mother and let Hagar have our child, and God promised us a child, and that's why we have Hagar. I believe that'd be the answer. I mean, the Lord said we was going to do it, so we got to do our part, and it's obvious I can't have one, so Abraham took Hagar. And that's where Ishmael come from. And the Ishmael is the father of everybody of them crazy people over there. Iraq, Iran, the Muslims, the terrorists, Islam. All he's the father. He's a half Jew and half Egyptian. Hagar and Abraham. And those people have the oil. Those people are, listen, that's why gas is so high today, because Abraham and Sarah would not wait upon the Lord. And all of us can give time when we bought a house or we bought a car. We wouldn't wait. We thought we knew it all. We jumped the gun. How many of you nod your head and say, I've jumped the gun before and I live to regret it. Buddy, I have. When you're young, you do a lot of stupid stuff. You'll go in debt. You'll say, well, now I make $2,000 a month. And I'm going to have a house payment of $800, and I'm going to have a car payment of $500, that's $13, and then we're going to have so much grocery, and I can pay for it. And you never do figure in all that other stuff. And the next thing you know, buddy, it's rake and scrape, and you're behind on it. You forget your tire's wearing out, and you forget that abscess tooth, and you forget a leak coming in your roof, and you forget there's always... let me give you a good rule to go by, young couples. Don't ever let your house payment be more than 1 week's income. That's just a good standard rule to go by. Your house payment should never be more than 1 week's income. You have another 3 weeks to live, pay for everything else. Because if you don't, stuff comes up. Stuff breaks. And then when you get kids, Lord, you can forget it then. You ain't going to have no money for 20 more years. Kids take it all. We made them boys wear pants at church last week at camp. And one of them boys said, I ain't got no pants. I said, you can't tell me you ain't got no pants. He said, I ain't got no pants. I said, you can't tell me. Where's the ones you wore to school last year? He said, I can't wear them no more. They're growing so fast. You buy them something, and by the time school starts this year, they can't wear it. And you give it to the dead man's store or hand-me-down to each other or something. But anyway, Abraham and Sarah did not. If Abraham and Sarah had waited on the Lord, they had just waited on the Lord, Isaac came right on time, and this world would have been a lot different. And a lot of us could say the same thing. If I'd have just waited, God would have done this. God would have done it. How many of you ever bought a car? Oh, you seen that car and you had to have it. I am amazed at how people just buy a car. I know people that we all know who took a car down to the place to have the oil change and come home with a new car. That's what's called impulse buying, brother. They took a car down here and said, I need an oil change in here. And they said, boy, have you seen the deal we got on these? And they talk them into buying a new car. I'm going to tell you something, brother. You ain't going to talk Brother Danny into buying no new car right on the spot like that. Or an old car. I don't do that. Now, I used to. When I was young, when I was 19, 20, I bought several cars on impulse. I thought, man, that thing's beautiful. I love it. I got to have it. I'm going to get it before somebody else gets it. And I wish to the Lord I'd never seen that thing before it's over with. When I buy a car now, I look at them. I look at a bunch more. I talk to the man. I drive it. I say, well, how much you take for it? And if he wants $10,000, I say, I might go $8,000. I can't go no more than $8,000. Can't. And he'll say, well, there's no way I can sell. I say, well, I got my phone number. If you change your mind, call me. And I'll just walk off and leave him there. He said, well, somebody else gets it. Let them have it. Max always told me, he said, if they made one, they made another. He said, that's right. If there's one car like that, there's another one somewhere else. There's another car like that. Wesley, my son-in-law, Corey's husband, is in used car business. He has two car lots now. And he sells, he's in a good business because he sells used, cheap used cars. $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 cars. A lot of people can't buy a new car no more. Personally, I wouldn't buy a new car. I mean, if you do, that's your business. It works better for some people. But for me, I put so many miles, I drive 40,000 miles a year. It'd be, you know, 2 years, I got, two and a half years, I got 100,000 miles on it. And it's crazy for me to do it because I drive too much. That's why I got all these vehicles. I'm driving to save the miles on my car to keep the miles down on it so I won't have to have another one all the time. And he told me, he said, them young people will come in the car a lot. He said, you wouldn't believe how they do. He said, they'll just come in there. I said, how much is that one right there? Oh, that's $49.99. Okay, well, how much will my payments be? Oh, your payments would be $250 a month. How much do I got to have down? Can I have it today? Yes. I mean, that, then buy it. To me, that's crazy. Especially if you're a girl. Ladies, a girl going to buy her car by herself is like a man walking in a lingerie shop. You don't stand a chance. They'll get you everything. And I don't, that's not a sexist remark. That's not a, it's just the way it is. And they say, well, they say, oh boy. Oh, we, and they'll crank. It'd be like me walking into and I don't. I don't even like lingerie. But it'd be like me going in there saying, I think it looks, I don't like it. But they, It'd be like me walking in a baby diaper store, but you know, it's just not. Or before they sell dishes, they'd sucker me for the most expensive thing in there. I don't know or care about dishes. That might be a better illustration. But I know cars, buddy, and they ain't gonna burn me on no car. I have been burnt, but they ain't gonna. I'll burn them. I'll jewel them down. I've had car leaders. I've had dealers tell me, "said man, you ought to be in a car salesman." And I said, "Well, I'm next thing to it, a preacher." You know what? He said they'd come in there. And you know these little used car lots, they finance them right there on the spot. They'll finance, let's say the car's $4,000. You pay $1,000 down and finance three. And the poor kid, 18, 19, 20, 21, don't realize that three, they're going to pay back four. So they wind up paying $5,000 for a $3,000 car. And their interest rate is, Lord have mercy, no telling. Does anybody know? What is it, Mr. T? Do you know? What? Just like, it's like a credit company. Some are 29. That's crazy. 29% interest? Do what? You were saying something. What? Do you know how much it is?
No, that's what I was asking.
Right, but if you go to the bank, see, these are people who can't get a loan from a bank. But you got it from a bank. But like a bank won't loan money on a sorry car that's got 150,000 miles on it, so they have to finance it. And then he said those girls would come in there and sit down and said, "I want that car right there." And I mean, he, they're in business to make money. And they ain't doing nothing illegal or wrong or nothing. You got to jewel them down. And you tell him I said that if you go to buy a car from him. But anyway, he'll be sitting there and he'll say they amaze you. They don't even ask how much the interest rates is. They don't. If you ask, they can bring it down. But you know what their problem is? They don't want to wait. They don't want to wait. They want to drive that thing this weekend. Today's Wednesday. We're going out Friday night. I want to drive that little Honda. Amen. And they're going to drive it. And they'll be paying for it when it's in the junkyard and still owe money on it. The motor's blowed and they still owe $2,000 on it. There's where you get in trouble. Another friend of mine who's a preacher does that same thing in the used car business. And if you don't pay for it, they got these big strong guys come to your house and get it and repossess it and sell it. They sold the same car three or four times for the same price. That's awful, isn't it? And that shows what people not being willing to wait. If you can't afford, we need a lesson in waiting on the Lord. Amen? A lot of Christians get themselves head over heels in debt. Can't even go on the couples trip for one night in Gatlinburg. Because they can't. $50 would send them in and they'd come repossess their car. So you can't. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Amen? If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. You cannot live above me. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Ever since I've been driving, I love convertible. I love convertible cars. I always have. And I don't love them to be wicked or worldly. I don't even want nobody to see me drive that little red one. I will not even drive it to Marion because I don't want somebody, that old pervert driving a convertible. You know, I can't stand it, but I love them. I just always have. I drive them up in the mountains somewhere where nobody can see me. I think a convertible car is 100 times better than a motorcycle. Motorcycles, you have to do this, mess with it, and balance it, and everything. That ain't no fun. But a car with a sunroof or a convertible is great. And I had that little red one. And he's got it on the lot selling it. So what we've done is I'm selling two cars and I bought her one and so I can get to drive one somewhere. But what I do is I finagle around and I get one cheap enough that it don't cost have no car payments. I ain't had a car payment in many years. And I used to all the time. Thank God. I might have to again. But I'll deal and wheel and deal around if I can pay for it because a car is worth less every day you own it. Now, a house, you got to have a house payment. Your house payment, your house is worth more every day. But a car is worth less and less. So learn how to wait upon the Lord. You don't have to have a new car. My Forerunner has 237,000 miles on it. That little Volkswagen Jetta has 196,000 miles. Don't visitate. My car has 100,000 miles. I don't even own a car with less than 100,000 miles on it. You don't have to have a new car. You can get an older car that you can afford, shine it up real pretty. Live within your means. Learn how to wait upon the Lord. I don't know how I got off on all that. But anyway, learn how to wait upon the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, that's right. You'll do a lot better by being able to afford what you got. Live within your means. Late, can I say something? You don't have to live in the nice. Your house don't have to be as nice as so-and-so. You know why it's so-and-so's house and it's so nice and we're just going to go in debt and do ours like that. You better just take what God gave you and be thankful for it. Keep it clean. If God gave you a house, keep it clean. Everything in it don't have to be new, but you can keep it clean and neat. Amen? I didn't mean on teaching on that tonight, but be thankful for the place God gave you. If it's a single wide trailer, if it's an apartment, I live in a double wide trailer. My house is a double wide. And we built the front on where it looks like a house. But it's half double wide. I know preacher friends of mine that wouldn't dare. They gotta have a $300,000 home and a new car every 2 years. I don't have to have that. I don't care. I like my house. I like it. And I'm happy with it. And I'm thanking God for it. The rich man is the man that's content with what he's got. Don't forget that. People's always wanting this. Well, you ain't never going to be happy like that. Be thankful for what you got and wait on the Lord. Anybody want to comment or say something or add something to this tonight?
I bought two of the new three cars I bought the year of 57. The company going through our big plant thing and getting people about half a dozen of them to buy it.
Amen. Amen. If you can do it. Get somebody to help you. If you're looking for a car, get somebody to help you. Somebody that knows a car, get them to help you. Somebody with a dealer's license. Go to the car sale. You get the money, save your money. Save your money up. And I know people can't save money. As soon as they get money, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And that's why you ain't got none. You've got to learn how to save money, y'all. You've got to learn how to save money. You don't have to spend it. You don't have to spend it within a week. Hold on to some of it. You're going to need it. I always figure this. The Lord give me some extra money. Something's coming down the road that I... And it usually does. That's why the Lord give me that. It usually something breaks or something. So that's why I'm scared to go blow it because I know by the time I do, something will go out. And I say, well, you had the money and you blowed it on this lap. Anybody else right quick? Well, amen. Let's learn how to wait on the Lord, y'all. It's been good. All right. We're going to stop right there. Let's all bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Scripture. Lord, we come out so far ahead, physically, spiritually, financially. We come